Most of you know that because of three losses that we had last year, and I mean people that were like, they really were family. I mean, they are family. And but we lost them, all three of them, to cancer. I hate cancer. I hate cancer. And most of you know, I mean, I'm not the only one, but it was a turning point in my life. I said, God, what I see here in your book, in your word, is not matching what we have. And I know the problem is not on your end. He gave me some instructions, diving into certain materials and books and certain things that I began studying like a crazy man. Most of you that's been following the teaching that I've done here know that I've been, with all the power that I have, I've been preaching hard on healing all this year, including communion and other things. Now, if you have not heard those, I really recommend you just go back to January 1 and just, you can, they're all at Dave's website, they're all at my website, and you need those. And you need to, they need to not be knowledge. I'm learning so well this truth. Faith doesn't come by knowledge. Really, it doesn't. I know you can have all kinds of knowledge, head knowledge, but it's not really faith to, I want to say it, we usually say from your head to your heart. I want to say it a different way. The word has to become you. It has to become you like the bones in your arm. Really more like the marrow in your bones. It has to become you. Now I'm saying that to say this. We've also, faith does come by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. And we're having, I can tell, we're more bold to pray. Angie is keeping a log for me. We're trying to keep track of the percentage of people that get healed that we pray for. How many of you know Jesus got 100%? Okay? That's the mark. That's the mark. I don't know anybody yet. Yet. Did you hear yet? I don't know anybody yet who's getting 100%. Even the Apostle Paul, he says, I don't count myself to have yet apprehended, but I am pressing toward the mark. Well, what's the mark? Jesus. Jesus is the mark. Now, we're all pressing there. And I've been reading books by John G. Lake, a lot of his writings, not books about him. I want to read what he wrote. Okay? Well, books about him are okay, too. But I'm mainly studying what he wrote. Because most of you know, the thing about, there's a lot of healing ministries. We've had, thank God for all of them, men and women, okay? But the thing that was unusual about John G. Lake, he had the ability to reproduce in others what he had, see? And he started those healing rooms in Spokane. He trained 20 people. He called them divine healing technicians. He trained them. Do you know how you graduated? You didn't graduate by finishing the course. How you graduated and become an official, what they call DHT, they would assign you a terminal case. You would go home with that person. If you brought them back healed, you passed. If you didn't, you take the course again. Or you'd never wind up becoming a DHT. In other words, he was results oriented. Okay? Now, from the records that I have, the best... Now, okay, some of you don't know. He started those healing rooms in Spokane, Washington. He trained 20 people. They averaged 20,000 healings a year. Documented. Documented. For 5 years, 100,000 healings. They had so many healings that the local hospital, the nearest one to the healing rooms, closed down. Well, then people, you know, religion has to have a reason. You know, it can't be God. Well, those were special. Those 20 people, they're just specially called. And then they had this stuff about, well, Spokane lies on these ley lines. It's some kind of a cult something or other, you know. So John, he says, fine. He moved to Portland, got 20 different people, and did exactly the same thing in Portland that he did in Spokane. 100,000 healings documented over the next 5 years. Then he started going down the West Coast and teaching. He didn't start any more healing rooms, but just teaching. Now, on his best year, you ready? The best year, he kept really good records. His best year, his percentage of answered miraculous prayer was 76%. That was kind of a shock to me. I thought it would be more like 100%. Let me tell you how to get 100%. Don't pray for anybody, and you'll have 100% failure. I would rather pray for them all and get 76 out of 100 healed than not pray for any and none of them get healed. So one of the reasons I'm bringing that up, people have been sharing testimonies because they've been hearing faith comes by hearing. And you get more knowledge of the Word and it builds you up. And finally you get a little enough courage, you start stepping out on your own and you start having results. So, Jim, would you mind giving that testimony that you gave me this morning? And I don't care if you share the testimony, preach, cast out devils, get bronc flock flopping like a chicken on the floor. Please get the last of the devils out.
In January, there was a lady that came to our fellowship, and she was only 71. I'm 70. She was only 71.
Hallelujah.
And she was walking like this and just shuffling. She was 71. And we started following Gary's teaching. And as the words started going in, she started straightening out and straightening out. Her unsaved neighbors were asking her what she was doing. Her doctor began to eliminate her medications. She is off of blood pressure pills. She is off of diabetes medication. The doctor is weaning her off of some other medications. She has lost 25 pounds since May. And this message has been evangelistic for me. It has fired me up. It has given me a tenacity. It's just such a tenacity. Anybody that walks by, when I was a young Christian, I used to lay hands on every cat and dog and anything else that moved. And I've got it back because life happens and we let go of things. But this has fired me up. In the book of Acts, they ask, God, give us boldness to speak the word so that you may bring forth signs and wonders. That's right. Give us boldness, and we need to stir that up and wake that up again. And that's what this message has done for us.
Praise God.
So praise
the
God.
Lord. Now, she was pointing at me when she said this message. That's, I understand. I'm the mouth. It's not my message. It's the Word of God. This is the gospel brought by our Lord Jesus Christ to planet Earth. Say it with me. Believers shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. I am a believer. I have hands. When I lay them on the sick, in Jesus' name, they recover. I double dog dare you to walk the floor about 4 hours a day and saying that. Your neighborhood will never be the same. It'll become bone of your bone. Now, I know you told me that I could tell it, but I can't tell it like you, sir. Come on. Yes, Con. Y'all pray for me because I'm disobeying Con.
You don't have to ask me. This is what happens when you start coming to Tulsa. You know, it's only 15, 16 years ago. But we're on outskirts of Canada, Western Canada, so far away from Tulsa. But I decided to kind of step out and really on a limb and trust God. You know, if it's going to work in Tulsa, it's going to work where we are. So the Lord healed me of asthma 4 years ago. Using my message when I was preaching at the church, he said, "Well, use yourself as an example. Do it publicly." And I was scared, but I did it. Held up my Ventolin, you know, that puffer thing. And I said, "This is the last day. It's 4 years today. And God healed me. So I kind of got excited. I'm thinking, if I'm healthy, because so many Christians are sick. Isn't that right? I'm thinking, Lord. And one day I decided, this is why I'm saying it. I declared in our church, I don't know what prompted me to do it. Sickness and disease free zone.
Amen.
And I got the whole church to declare it. And to my amazement, other things started happening. Like the enemy comes in. So it wasn't very long ago, one of my close friends came up to me and he didn't want to say it publicly, but he said, I want to come to you, Gail, and you as pastors, and tell you that my wife's got cancer. You know what? I agree with you. I hate cancer. And said, I don't want to tell everybody else. Can you please walk us through this and let's pray together and believe God together? So we started doing that. And then, of course, he was so desperate and he started looking everywhere. Somewhere he read about communion.
Huh? Was it lymphoma?
Yeah. Actually, the cancer was so bad, it started with lymph. They actually did a little bit of a surgery on her back. It started coming out of lumps everywhere. And stage 4. And the doctor said, there's nothing he could do, that we're going to cut out all the lymphs, you know. And she started praying and said, you know what, no, I don't feel good inside. I'm going to trust God. So we kept praying. They kept coming to our home, and we ministered to Gail, and I would minister to her. And then they've read about communion like that, you know. And they decided to do the same thing what Gary was talking about last night. That's what prompted me to share this testimony. And her husband is a Bible teacher also. They started having communion on a daily basis at home. And she's a worshiper. And she'd sing with keyboard, and she'll worship God every day. And every time they go to the doctor, things are getting worse. They're getting worse. And then, you know, one day, a few weeks later, her husband and her, you know, went to the doctor, and they started looking at her back because the lumps. But one lump was gone. And the doctor says, well, that's... And her husband jumped up. One is gone. Isn't that awesome? There's an evidence. The clout is as the size of a man's hand. That's enough. And, you know, and he got excited. And he was telling me this, like, continuously as everything was happening. And the next time they went, and it was less. Actually, you have to remember, it spread to her lungs everywhere. They gave up on her. Everything was finished. You know, and she didn't even tell her kids. Most of her family didn't know, just Gail and I. Just because, you know, isn't that something that sometimes you're afraid to tell people because they talk the wrong kind of stuff? So, to make the long story short, they were doing communion and worshiping God. And she would tell us that on a continuous basis, that it's getting less and less. And doctor says it's shrinking and shrinking and shrinking. Anyway, what happened is she kept saying, I'm going to wait till I have when I'm going to share my testimony myself. I'm not going to jump ahead. I want to make sure that the proof is there. Anyway, they came to Bible study and prayer meeting, and they told me that it's all gone. And second time, it's gone. And this man said, Lord, can you give me a confirmation that what I'm doing is, you know, like with this communion, to make sure I'm not going off someplace. Because he's a teacher. I told him, go teach it. It's a good stuff. So he was afraid, and he asked God for confirmation. So as soon as he said that, the song came to him. Pray. And trust and obey. There's no other way. And he got so excited, he took it. So we came to a prayer meeting, and he's excited. He's telling me about all this. Totally. They went to the doctor, and they can't find anything anywhere in the body. So, and I said to him, you got a confirmation? I said, I got some confirmation for you that will really blow you away. So Dave Robertson Ministry sent Gail Gary's message about the communion, and it's in such detail. When I showed that to him, he got so excited.
He says to him, Pastor, you go on a conference this time. Can you please talk to that guy and bring us more material? We need to really... So what I'm saying is, a miracle already, God is already showing us a path to sickness and disease free zone in churches. There is a, but it's always, that path was always there. But the devil was able to steal it somehow. We were doing communion once a month, some people once a year. Why not do it every day? So every time we come to Bible study and prayer meeting, that's the first thing we do. We hold up the bread. We thank God for his broken body, just like you did last night, just blew me away. And we take the cup. The only thing we did not do is what I loved last night. You said, Lord, by your stripes, we're taking it by faith. So we're going to come home, we're going to do that. So we're teaching our people, go and do communion. Spend time with the Lord. You know, this is a way that we can have a divine health. Our health care system is falling apart, but ours is just getting going. So I just wanted to share that. God bless you. Thank you.
Praise God. Now, I got a couple more testimonies to give here. But while we're on the subject of communion, I brought a list. Now, eventually we're going to have a communion series. But you don't have to wait for that. I don't know how long that's going to be. I'm going to give you a list of the messages that are already at Dave Roberson Ministries and already at Gary Carpenter Ministries and the dates. So it'll be easy for you to find them. Okay? And there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 6 of them. You ready? And I'll do it twice. So I know I'll try and go slow. On May 31st, these are all this year. May 31st, the title is This Do in Remembrance of Me. This do in remembrance of me. This do in remembrance of me. On June the 4th, the title of that one is The Covenant of Healing. The Covenant of Healing. On June the 11th, For this cause, many are sick. For this cause, many are sick. June the 14th, If we would judge ourselves. June 14th, If we would judge ourselves. June 25th, now this is an unusual title, but this is a barn burner, I'm telling you. Hezekiah, that's H-E-Zekiah, no, H-E-Z-E-K-I-A-H, keeps the Passover. Hezekiah keeps the Passover. Hezekiah keeps the Passover. By the way, I was talking before dawn this morning with some wonderful friends in Perth, Australia. And they were involved in the Worldwide Church of God for years. And they're out of it now, and praise God, they're okay. And they love this ministry, love Dave Roberson. But they're very much schooled in the Old Testament things. They know all about Hezekiah, but they didn't know that about Hezekiah. They said, you talk about having one of your running fits. We were having running fits in Perth, Australia when you did that message. Anyway, Hezekiah keeps the Passover. And the last one is, if you only can listen to one, listen to this one. And it's July 2nd. And it's called The Stripes of Mercy. The Stripes of Mercy. Now, those are probably the 6 that are going to be in that series. But I'm going to recommend one more to you. I don't know what the date was. It was around the same time, right before, I think. But the title is Scourged, S-C-O-U-R-G-E-D, Scourged for Your Healing. Scourged for Your Healing. It's similar to The Stripes of Mercy, but there's some enough in there, it'll do you well to hear both of them. Now, why am I recommending that? Do we sell those? I'm sorry? I don't know. I don't remember. I didn't have it on here. It's not really part of the series, but it's around that same time. You'll find it. It's right in there close. Scourged for your healing. We're not making any money. We're not selling anything. Amen. We want you to have this not only so you can get healed, but so you can minister healing. See, one of the things I found out as I started researching, and it's not wrong to have prayer lines, you know, and it's not wrong to have elders pray for the sick. We could go to James at chapter 5. But if you read history, for the first 300 years of the church, prayer lines were pretty much unknown. There wasn't any such thing. How you got healed was either by your own faith or you got healed when you took communion. It was common to be healed that way. That's how you got healed. Because they remembered the body broken and the stripes that Jesus took. Anyway, all of that's in those lessons. Someone said March 19th. Okay, so Scourged for Your Healing is March 19th. I recommend those to you. I want to give you a couple of more testimonies. Daisy, do you mind telling what happened this morning? How many of you know we have a verse that says, if you drink any deadly thing, it will not harm you? Well, you know what that means? Now, we quoted that so much, it's lost all of its meaning. A deadly thing is poison, isn't it? So if you drink it, and it's poison, now, anyone that does it on purpose, this doesn't apply to you. We're talking about mainly when you're out on the field, and like Paul getting bit by that snake, you know, poisonous snake, that type of thing. Now, that means God supernaturally does something about that poison.
Well, this I guess it was about a month ago, I was bit by a spider or some kind of a poison thing. So the doctors couldn't. I have new doctors, and I love them. They've taken me off of blood pressure medicine, off of a diuretic. So I love that kind of doctor because I fought with doctors all these years. No, I'm not taking that stuff. It's poison. So anyway, I was bit by a spider, and it was like about 1 o'clock every morning. It was like I wanted to claw the skin off of my body, and I would literally be on fire, the body, for about, 30 minutes. So I tried everything, and one day in prayer, the Lord gave me a product that I'd taken before. And so I knew who sold it, so I went ahead and got it. So I'm in the process of taking that. But this morning, and this never happened in church before, my skin was literally on fire. And, of course, I've been standing against that, praying, confessing the word. So Sue came along. And I said, Sue, pray for me. I know this cannot stay. So she went and got Gary. So he prayed, and he said, it's leaving, Daisy. And it did.
Hallelujah.
So it was like in a few minutes, the fire was gone. So, and praise the Lord, I'm healed by His stripes.
Amen.
The devil's a liar. Amen. And I said, just move over, devil. I'm coming through. It's like Jim said today, Daisy's been here all of these years. I checked to see, April the 13th was 28 years.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
Praise the Lord. I heard Dave Roberson in July of 85, and I said, this is a message I need. I was walking around the Holodome, and the Lord said, you'll be going to Tulsa. So I'd retired, had 27 years in education, and have a master's plus 36 hours. And I have enough hours for a doctorate, but I don't care about, this is my doctorate. People are my doctorate. I have always said, if you get yourself off your mind, you can be an asset to society. Until then, you can forget about anything except yourself. It's me, myself, and I, and my four and no more. And I said, you'll usually end up destroying yourself. So I advise getting yourself off your mind. And that's what this message teaches, mortification.
Amen.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. And you guys all thought, that's just sweet little Daisy. You have no idea the fire that's in that bucket, I'm telling you right now. Her skin, it was red like a tomato. And it was almost a purple color, her arms and her below, right below her neck here. And we prayed for her right back there. And from there, really, by the time she got to her chair here, I could tell it was already diminishing. God answers prayer. When are we going to get it? When are we going to understand that? He is the God that hears and answers prayer. And I am the Lord that healeth thee. I am the Lord. I will bless thy bread. Here's one of my favorites. I will bless thy bread. I will bless thy water. And I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. Glory to God. Amen. One more. And the reason for these is it would pump you up. I want to get you excited. I want you coming with a list of these next year. That, you know, I don't care if it takes all day just to give testimonies. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be great? I want each and every one of you to run cancer off like a scalded dog. And you should. We should. That's exactly what Jesus intended. We had one more Saturday night. Somebody that was coming to the conference. We got a text from them that I've got it right here. It says, please pray. My 52-year-old friend is having heart attack symptoms and has already coded once. You know what coded means? Got code blue. And is at the hospital now. That was at 5:49 in the evening. Of course, and Sue and I got it, and we immediately prayed. And I don't know how many others were on that list. And then I got this report today. It says, my friend had two heart attacks Saturday night and was unresponsive with the ambulance crew and was life-flighted to another city. She coded once. The doctor said she was close. Now get this. The doctor said she was close to an hour without breathing. They put her in an induced coma late Saturday night. She was given a 10% chance that she would wake up. But praise God, today she is blinking her eyes and raising her eyebrows when people talk to her. She is a sassy lady, spirit-filled, but was backslid until recently. Thank you for praying. Now, I'm glad about the blinking eyes and the raising of eyebrows, but we call that woman to raise up off of that bed in Jesus' name. We don't care if you go home, just don't go home sick. Just go home. When your time comes, just go home. When I go, I want to go like my grandpa, my dad's dad. He had his favorite breakfast first, then went home. That's the way it is. Biscuits and sorghum gravy and bacon that thick, you know. Have breakfast first and then walk out on the porch, thud, go home, be with Jesus. Hallelujah. That's the way to do it. Hallelujah. All right. We hadn't even started yet. Y'all having a good time? Really do recommend those messages to you. I think he's actually going to let me teach today. We'll see about that. I did a service Sunday night, not yesterday, but a week ago Sunday, called Trees of Righteousness. And I'm going to touch on that one tonight also. But in a particular way, it's going to be, those of you that were there calling in the lost, don't worry. They start off the same, but it's going to be quite different. Lack of understanding of your righteousness, the righteousness that really belongs to you, say it a different way, the righteousness that you really are, lack of understanding that is what gives the enemy his number one entry into your life. When it comes to doubt, when it comes to being afraid to do what the Lord says, when it comes to laying hands on the sick, when it comes to witnessing, when it comes to your own fellowship time with the Lord. It's a lack of understanding, really, of the righteousness that we have been made. So, again, I don't know how many of you were not here for the 8:30 service Sunday morning that Nathan did. I thought it was a Picasso, a Rembrandt. Nathan's gift, let me say it a different way. What's going on at the prayer center right now is we're trying to reverse the trend that for 2,000 years, the church at large has been lowering the standard of the word. It is not, it's just lowered and lowered and lowered to the point now you're not even, the world, okay, it can be nice. Okay, oh, yes sir, I'll do it that way. What's going on? He's using Nathan and really Alan when it comes to the body ministry and things, and he's using me to raise the bar back where Jesus originally put it. Okay? Now, that's the mark. That is the mark. Who is it we're to look to? Looking unto Jesus. He is the mark. His words and his life, that's the mark. He is the pattern. He is the God-man. He is the man with the life of God, anointed by the Holy Ghost, but wearing fallen flesh just like you. And he's the mark. And he's perfect. He's 100%. That's the mark that we're all pressing toward. And it helps me to know that even the Apostle Paul, he didn't think he'd arrived yet. Jim did a message recently. Paul left a guy sick at some place. What? Paul didn't have 100%? No, Paul was pressing. But Paul raised the dead. Paul had many people healed under his hands. See? We're pressing towards the mark. But if we don't raise the bar, if we don't lift the standard of the word, there's nothing to press toward. If you're still just an old sinner saved by grace, you're going to keep sinning. Come on. And if you're just so, well, I'm hoping I squeak into heaven by the skin of my teeth. Oh, you got faith to lay hands on the sick. Right. You know, and you're not even sure you're going to make heaven. It's time to raise. We're raising the bar. It's the mark to shoot for. It's not like, oh, gee, I'm not there. I should feel condemned. No, thank God I'm where I am, but I'm not going to stay where I am. I'm pressing towards that. Amen? Now, let me show you what the Lord... Yes, sir. Let's do it this way. Go to Luke 4. Hallelujah. What we're going to look at here... 10:04. Yes, sir. What we're going to look at here is what I'm now calling the Articles of War. This is right after Jesus was baptized in the Holy Ghost. And they saw the Holy Ghost come down and descend upon him like a dove. Then he went into battle in the wilderness against the devil. And the devil threw everything that he had. I mean, when Dave would teach on this passage, he says, now, we're given three temptations, but really, he said, they're a summary. The devil threw the book at Jesus. Everything that he had. You know he did. He had to get this second Adam to fall like the first Adam did. He threw everything, and the kitchen sink included. They're the summarized for us, spirit, soul, and body, in these three temptations. But how many of you know Jesus succeeded where the first Adam failed? He overcame the devil. He overcame him. From there, he began going out and starting his ministry. And you could read here, if we had time, you'd find out his fame began to be known. And then he come to his hometown. We'll pick it up there. Verse 16. In fact, let's start 14 so you can see what I'm talking about. This is right after he finished with his overcoming the devil in the wilderness. Verse 14. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. There was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, now notice, he specifically sought out this passage. He knew what he wanted to say. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted." Though in a commercial, it doesn't say he sent me to pray for the brokenhearted. He sent me to heal them. To preach deliverance to the captives. What did he say to that woman that was bound with a spirit of infirmity? "Thou art loosed. You are delivered from this." To preach deliverance to the captives. Now get this. And recovering of sight to the blind. To set at liberty them that are bruised. And to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now he's actually quoting from Isaiah 61. Let's turn back over there for a moment. Isaiah 61. Now he stops. Notice the words where he stops is the acceptable year of the Lord. At least that's all that's recorded for us here. Now the thing that makes it different, see, I imagine over the centuries, many people probably read that passage. And everybody, the Messiah's coming. Well, we're looking forward to that day. Isaiah's talking about the Messiah that's coming. But the thing that's different, when he closed the book, nobody else in history ever said what he said. He didn't say, "Messiah's coming." He said, "This day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears." He's saying in plain English, "Messiah is here and I am him." Oh, my goodness. No wonder before it's over they want to throw him off the brow of the hill there. But anyway. Isaiah 61, where he's quoting from. Let's read it out of that passage, just starting in verse 1. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives." I love the way it's worded here. "And the opening of the prison to them that are bound. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And that's where he stopped in Luke. But notice. "And the day of vengeance of our God." Vengeance? What do you mean vengeance? "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil." The ministry of Jesus was God's vengeance on all the work that the devil had done. You have been anointed to take vengeance upon the works of the enemy. You've been anointed to set the captives free, kick down every gate, open the eyes of the blind, heal the sick and cast out devils. See, for too long the church has had a defensive posture. I survived that attack of the devil. We sip coffee and talk. Man, that was a bad one. I'm telling you, my car broke and my body broke and my kids broke and my cat broke. My dog died. But anyway. But I survived everything, but my dog survived that attack. I better get ready for the next attack. And so we've had this defensive posture. You know, the church has been like defensive. We're huddled down waiting for the devil's next attack. But what Jesus really said when Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He said, that's the revelation right there. "Upon that rock, I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And for years, it was like, "Oh yeah, the counsels of the devil and the gates of hell, they're going to get me, you know. They're going to get me." And one day, the Holy Ghost can just totally throw out all your false theology with one statement. He said to me while I was reading that passage again, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. And the Holy Ghost asked me this question. Well, he said it this way. He said, please tell me about all of the times in your life where you have been attacked by a gate. I have never been attacked by no gate. Have you ever walked by, here comes a gate. You ever been attacked by a gate? Gates, it's like the prison doors. Gates are things you have to keep something protected, to keep something hid, to keep something behind it, not let it go. He's not talking about gates attacking us. When he says the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, where do you think the captives are? Where do you think the prisoners are? He says, my church is going to go and kick down every gate of hell and set every captive free. This is the day of vengeance of our God upon the devil and all that he's done. It's time to get that aggressive posture again. In the first 100 years of Christianity, it spread from 120 to millions of people in 300 years. There was an aggressive, growing, unstoppable, and no matter the persecution, they'd scatter them to the winds and it would just spread even more. And it wasn't just the fivefold that had the gifts. You can read it in history. Joe Public and Mary Wallpaper, everybody knew, I lay hands on the sick and they recover. And it made the pagans take notice. This gospel is real. Jesus is alive. And they'd become Christians and then they'd go lay hands on the sick. We've got to get that aggressive posture back. We've got to get it back. Amen. So let's go back to Isaiah 61. Verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. And of course, to comfort all that mourn. Well, all of those prisoners that got set free. All of the sick people, the blind people. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes. But you know, that's what the Lord wants to do with your life. I don't care. Maybe it looks like your house is burned to the ground. There's nothing but ashes left. He says, I'm going to give you beauty for those ashes. The oil of joy for mourning. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. But now notice this. Notice this. That they might be called trees of righteousness. The planting of the Lord. Trees of righteousness. The planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. Now, before I go on to this next part, you have to get one thing really clear. Righteousness is a free gift. You cannot earn it. I'm going to give you some verses. I want you to see them in your Bible. Go to Romans 5. Starting in verse 17, Romans 5, 17. For if by one man's offense, who's that? That's the first Adam. For if by one man's offense, death reigned by one. Stop just for a moment. How much did death reign? Wasn't it 100%? How many people were born? How many people were born with a sin and death nature? How many sin and fall short of the glory of God? All. So even though we all know it's 100%, 100% death reigned. Notice the next two words. Much more. Much more than 100%? They which receive abundance of grace. Now notice. And of the gift of righteousness, much more they shall reign in life. Not when you get to heaven. They shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Why is it by Him? Because it's only from Him you can receive life. John says in his epistle, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. Religion will never get it done. Good works will never get it done. All of your giving will never get it done. There is only one source for life, and it's the last man, Adam. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There is no other name given under heaven whereby men can be saved, only by Jesus Christ. Got that? Okay. But it's a gift. Now notice, it's a gift of righteousness. Therefore, as by the offense of one, that's Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now, the righteousness we have is not just accounted righteousness. Abraham had accounted righteousness. Like Jim was teaching today, it's amazing how the theme continues. Abraham amazes me. The faith of Abraham. The obedience of Abraham. Yet he never had the opportunity to be born again. No wonder he's called the friend of God. By the way, do you know you're called the friend of God also? All right. But Abraham really does amaze me to have a sin nature, yet obey God the way that he obeyed God. It's just astounding to me. But when Dave was teaching on this about accounted righteousness so we could understand the difference, he used, you know, when you can't improve on anything, you just steal Dave's, right? One day Abraham was walking across the promised land and the devil shows up and he says, "This is my land. I got this land from Adam. Who do you think you are? Who gives you the right to walk across my land?" And Abraham just pulls out his wallet and he starts going through his credit cards and he says, "Just a minute, I'll give you the answer. Let's see, American Express? No. Diners Club? No. Visa? No. Ah, here it is. Master Charge Card. Just charge my righteousness to the Master. I have got accounted righteousness based on His finished work." Now that's perfect. That is accounted righteousness. You do have that. You actually do have that. But you have something much more. Let's see if I have the verse here. Okay, I don't have it on with me. How many of you knows that He was made to be sin, who knew no sin, that we could be made the righteousness of God in Him? See, what people don't understand, when it says He was made sin, He wasn't just accounted sinful. He literally, He became the serpent like in Pharaoh's court. When they threw down that rod became a snake. It became a snake. He literally died. He took our death like that snake and He swallowed up sin into Himself. He was made sin. It's not just accounted. He was made sin. And He suffered, paid the price. But when the price was done, He wasn't just accounted righteousness. It says He is the first, not raised, first born from the dead. God said, "Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." And it's not talking about when He was conceived in the womb of Mary. It's talking about when God raised Him from the dead. And His Spirit went from death to life. He was made sin, but then He was made righteous. When you believed in Him, you were already made sin. You died with Him, and then God quickened you, and you were made righteous with the very same life that quickened Him to new life. You don't have something lesser. You've got the same life in you with the same righteousness. You are a righteous tree, and that's what Isaiah was prophesying about. That they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Now the enemy, he's always telling you you're everything but righteous. And your actions are always telling you you're everything but righteous. And I'm going, Lord, how do I illustrate this? And Nathan's been doing a fabulous job. He's always saying, when he gives his testimony about the, even like the other day about the marijuana. And he'd smoked marijuana forever in 3 days. And, you know, then he gets saved and he was still doing it some. But see, he said that that righteousness, I really got born again. And it kept, the way he put it, it kept pushing out. It kept pushing out. And that helped me see this trees of righteousness thing. It kept pushing out. And finally the day come, he was in that circle where they were going to smoke the marijuana. And it was coming around to him. And that new nature on the inside, that conscience was going, this is not who you are. You're not an old sinner anymore. You're a son of God. You need to leave this place. You know, and just, and it pushed out. And when he stood up and left the room, I loved how he said it. He says, they all knew I was a different man. Amen. Amen. But see, it's pushing out. And that helped me understand it too about this trees of righteousness. Now, before I go to this next thing, I'm going to read you my teaching letter from this month. Now, you old timers, when Dave would raise up the yellow pad, are you ready for these new ones that don't know what we're talking about? This is my version of the yellow pad. So, oh no, the dreaded yellow pad. Now, for you young ones that don't know what we're talking about, Dave, a revelation would come and he'd have a yellow pads back there. Man, he'd start writing these letters and he'd write them pretty big, you know, and leave spaces. And man, sometimes it'd be a 10, 15 page letter written. And then the next poor victim that walked by, he said very often it was like Derek Ehot. Derek is always so busy. He's got more things to do than can get done already. And then Dave sees him. Derek, come here. I want to read you my letter. And Derek's like, you know what? Derek's not going to disobey Pastor, you know? So, okay. And so Pastor, hamana, 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 hamana. He's reading the letter to him and Derek's like, okay. And it's great revelation. But for Derek, it was the dreaded yellow pad. See, that's where that comes from. Well, which one of you did that? Derek did it. I love family, don't you? This was my letter this month. It said, it's pretty short, it really is. In American society today, the gospel of Jesus Christ has been so watered down by man's reasonings that I wonder if many people who say they are Christians have ever really heard the truth to begin with. There is so much greasy grace which manifests itself in all manner of sin and depravity, even among those who profess that they are followers of Christ. Many today say that God's grace covers everything, so they profess Christ with their lips, but in their daily lives you can tell little difference between them and the world. But the only true gospel is the one that Jesus Christ himself brought us. And I quote Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Jesus said, enter you at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Many there be which go in therein, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. Now get this, and few there be that find it. Straight is the gate means Jesus is the only way to salvation. There is no other path to God. Narrow is the way. It is a path of love, obedience, and holiness that leads to life. Many today say the gate is wide and the way is broad, but that is the path to hell. Few choose surrendering their life to Jesus alone and to walk the narrow path of holiness. To help us understand what he meant, Jesus gave us the illustration of the fruit trees. Matthew 7, 15 through 20. He says, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. The false prophets, that's the end of the quote. The false prophets, the false teachers proclaim, wide is the gate and broad is the way. God's grace covers all of your sins, past, present, and future. It does not matter how you choose to live. Don't worry, they say. Most people will make it into heaven. I even heard one of them recently say that people are born saved and they cannot lose their salvation. Now, what is the end result of that kind of teaching? If you're born saved and you cannot lose your salvation, or if God's grace has already covered all your sins, past, present, and future, if that's true, then it doesn't matter how you live. I have a question. Does that sound like a narrow way to you? Come on. Come on. Of course not. Now, notice the illustration of the fruit trees. It is so simple. It's like Jesus is trying to get it down, Jane, see the ball. Okay, where nobody can misunderstand this. A good tree produces good fruit. A corrupt tree produces bad fruit. While I was meditating on this passage, the Holy Spirit said to me, the only way for the fruit to change is for the tree itself to change. It must become a different kind of tree. That is exactly what happens when a person is genuinely born again. Their nature changes from one of sin and death, passed down to them from the first man, Adam, to the nature of love and righteousness imparted by the last Adam, Jesus Christ. A truly born again person becomes a different kind of tree at the core of their being. Their very nature is changed. It does not mean they won't be tempted to sin because they're still living in fallen flesh that have the motions of sin working in its members. But they have a new nature at their core. They are new creatures, and the fruit of their lives will change. The fruit of righteousness from their new nature will change their path from being broad like the world to being narrow, the way of righteousness. Jesus makes it very clear. If there is never, now he's long suffering, but if there is never any change in the fruit, the tree did not change. Religion is not enough. Dressing up a corrupt tree in religious trappings does not change the core of the tree. Eventually, what the tree is, at its core, determines the fruit that is produced on the limbs. That is why later on in this same passage, right after he taught about the trees, this is one of the most scary few verses in all the Bible. Matthew 7:21-23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now, many, not a few, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. That word never is really important. I never knew you. Depart from me, and underline this, ye that work iniquity. Notice, Jesus rejected them because they continued to work iniquity. Iniquity was still the fruit of their lives, which meant they never became a new tree. They were never born again in the first place. They just had religion. They didn't have life. They may have said a sinner's prayer and worked in the church, but they never surrendered their heart and lives to Jesus. I fear many today think they are okay just because they said the sinner's prayer years ago. But words alone do not save us. We must surrender our heart to Jesus and allow His nature to become our nature. There is only one way to build your house upon the rock, and that is by doing His sayings. And that requires surrender. Did you get anything out of that? Now, some people go, oh God, I cussed yesterday, I'm going to hell. That's not what He's talking about. Really, if you want the real image, that message was particularly delivered in front of the Pharisees. The Pharisees, everybody thought they were okay. They were the standard bearers of righteousness in the day. They had all the trappings and the robes and they made long prayers. But everything they did it for the glory of man. And they did it for the motives of greed. He accused them of extortion and devouring widows' houses. And the thing of it is, they knew what they were doing. They would make traditions that would change the very purpose of God. Where the children were supposed to take care of the parents, they would put in traditions that would change that. So if the money they were going to use to help their parents in their old age, if that was dedicated to the temple, well, then they were relieved of that obligation. Greed. Just plain old greed. And the core of the tree was not changed. So I've been trying to... Now, am I supposed to admit I had a little nap after lunch today? Had a little nap. Let me say it a different way. No, I decided to go lie before the Lord. Well, it was a fan on the... Anyway. But I had this little mini vision in there, and I didn't have much time, so this is not nice. It's not pretty. But I think it will illustrate. Okay, now, I'm 70 now. Trust me, I didn't always look like this. If you can picture back to when I was 33 years old, Sue remembers. I really remember her at 33 years old, too, okay? But, you know, I look quite different, robust, had a lot of more hair. It actually had color. But anyway. Now, I was raised in church, but I got so far away from the Lord. I mean, I think the light went out, to be honest with you. I wouldn't debate that too much. All I know is I'm really glad I did not die before the 4th of July, 1980. Now, that's the night that I really gave my heart to the Lord, and I've never gone back since, okay? I'm really glad about that. But now, at age 33, so I'm one kind of tree, okay, before I get saved. I'm a tree of the world. Jesus is talking about I'm a corrupt tree, and I have death working on the inside. My sap is the law of sin and death. What's it going to produce on my limbs? It's going to produce all kinds of bad fruit. Now, I'm going to use my life, not yours. So here's some of the bad fruit. These are leaves. This is fruit. So one of the big ones was alcohol. Another one, you're going to love my drawing, the love of money. Can y'all see this? We've got alcohol, the love of money. In those days, we didn't have porn like on a phone like they have now. We had magazines. I had lots of porn. I didn't look like this then. Be quiet. Sue and I never did cuss too bad, but I'm trying to think of some stuff. Cussing, you know. Bad fruit. In my case, smoking. Y'all know about that one. Okay, more bad fruit. How about dirty jokes? Ooh. Yeah. What I'm trying to say is, now let me get these like fruit on the tree. Okay. All right. So we got fruit. We got all this stuff. This is Gary. That won't work. This is my tree. Can you see my fruit? I am a corrupt tree and I've got bad fruit. Now, many of you could add a lot more things. Some of you could put drug addiction. Mine, I had nicotine addiction, but that was it. I never was on marijuana and stuff. Could have been, just wasn't. Some of you could have gossip. Some of you could have Ouija boards. Some of you could have seances, spiritism. We could just go on with all kinds of stuff. We could have fornication, adultery, all kinds of things, okay? The point is, I'm a corrupt tree. I'm just doing what comes naturally for a corrupt tree. You produce corrupt fruit. 4th of July, 1980, I knelt in that living room that we had, and I gave my heart to Jesus. I didn't feel a thing. Those of you who heard my testimony, I was so hoping, like Dave says, that the roof would peel back, liquid sunshine would pour through. I would feel the brush of an angel's wing across my cheek. Maybe hear the Gabriel's trumpet, you know. I didn't feel nothing. In fact, for 3 days, the devil tried to convince me I wasn't even saved. But thank God, Michael Muccio had taught me what faith was. Faith is not moved by how it feels. Faith believes God's word. And I just kept quoting Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you believe in your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead and confess with your mouth He's your Lord, you shall be saved. And I said, devil, I did that. God's word can't lie. I'm saved whether I feel like it or not. And that went on for like 3 days. That was the main war. Now, and understand, I was still smoking. I was probably cussing. I don't know. I know I have vivid memories for like the first week sitting there with my bourbon and coke. Thank God there wasn't any holiness preachers watching me. Right at that moment, I'm not against holiness. I am a holiness preacher now. But what I mean is legalistic. Let me say legalistic. Because let me tell you something. There was a love affair going on in the heart of this old boy and Jesus. Now, I still had a lot of bad fruit. And Nathan, he would tell you and I would tell you. When did I get free of all that? According to the word, when did I get free? The instant that I got saved. All right? Did I know that? No. I have vivid memories. Sue could tell you. Things started changing from the inside out. Immediately. My motivation. I didn't care about money anymore. I didn't want to go to work. All I really wanted to do was read my Bible. I wasn't even filled with the Holy Ghost yet. I just wanted to read my, please leave me alone. But I have memories. I'm sitting there at that table. My bourbon and coke. Smoking like a freight train. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. Look what he did over here. See, look what. Not even half understanding anything I'm reading, but I felt like I was starving for this. I still remember. Oh, there was a thing going on. Now, not so much emotionally, but something deep at the core. And I pity anybody, really. I feel sorry for them that would have, somebody legalistic that would have jumped all over me right at that moment. My bourbon and coke. My cigarettes. Man, I'm telling you, there was a change on the inside of the tree. And within the first month, I got to get my fruit back. We didn't have a regular church at first. And we weren't going, really. But I mean, within the first few weeks, from the inside, righteousness was pushing out. I got the same old bark, same old body that I've always had. You know, Jesus would talk about fasting, and he'd say, I'm going to put new wine into the old bottle. Well, that old bottle is still the same old bottle. You understand? And it still had this fruit on it. Something on the inside. And I remember one of the first ones is that porn's got to go. It's got to go. And I remember my own mind arguing with myself. What? It wasn't myself. But it's my mind. I know now is my mind arguing with the new nature, my conscience. And that porn has got to go. And I'm going, do you know how much money I've got invested in that? Now, with us, it was Playboy magazine. Well, not us, me. It was Playboy magazines. See, I was proud of mine. I was so dead. I bought the plastic covers every month to keep them in good shape. I'd show them off when people come to visit. You're dead. Dead man. I didn't look like this. Quit looking at me. It's got to go. It's got to go. That porn has got to go. And I was struggling. I had arguing. But it came to the point. Now, I'm not saying he said it like this, but something in me knew. You're going to have to make a choice. You're either going to go on with me and get rid of that porn, Are you going to choose the porn? He didn't tell me the rest of that sentence. Sue remembers the day that all the porn left the house. Have y'all ever heard of mortification? You ever heard of mortification? Now, before I go on with these, go to John 15. I want to show you the process. John 15. See, you are a... And, yes, sir. Yes, sir. John 15. I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Now notice, every branch in me, now this is in him, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. The porn branch had to go. That's not a fruit of the kingdom, is it? He pruned it. It had to go. But he didn't do it without my will. I had to make the choice. And he didn't wait. He didn't wait for me. He didn't wait for me. How did Nathan say that? He didn't wait for the desire to leave. He just said it had to go. He also didn't counsel me. See, I remember the first time I ever saw any. I remember it still. I was in the first grade. We lived in a trailer park. And back in those days, you burned your trash in trash barrels. Y'all remember that? Metal 50-gallon drum barrels, and that's where you burned the whole trailer park. They had a few barrels, and that's where you burned your trash. I'm just a young boy in the first grade out there playing, and somebody had thrown away a deck of cards that instead of having a normal things, each card had a pornographic image on it. I remember that's the first time I'd ever seen it. I was in the first grade. I didn't even know what they were doing for sure. You know? I really didn't. I was so innocent. What's sad? I'm 70. Card by card, I can still see those images. Card by card. See? The difference is, I don't allow myself to see those images. That's why you got to be careful what goes in. It's there to stay. It's there to stay. Trust me, it's there to stay. Okay? But you do not have to give yourself to that. You hear me? But now here's the thing. He didn't say, now, Gary, I want to schedule some counseling sessions with you. I know you were only in the first grade and it wasn't your fault. And I know that's really where it's all began. So let's sit down here and let's talk about the root of how this all got started in your life. And I'll give you about 6 months and we'll talk about this and we'll... And you know, you may have had an ancestor that had a pornographic problem too, and we'll talk about that because maybe they did something and that curse of that ancestor has come down on you. None of that. None of it. He just said, it's got to go. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Now, you're involved in that process. He'll say it's got to go. It's your decision to stop going to those porn sites. It's your decision. Now, he will... You are... Now, listen to me. Did I get born again or not? What kind of tree am I? I'm a righteous tree, and righteousness is pushing out. And it's finding these dead limbs left over. See, this is the superfluity of naughtiness that Jim was talking about. One translation, I love it. It says, it is the residue of wickedness. It's the leftovers that you brought across with you. And it's got to go. It's got to go. So every branch that bears not fruit, he taketh it away. He prunes it. Well, man, that went away. I remember drinking, reading my Bible. I know it wasn't the very first day. But I'll tell you this, it was sometime in that first week. It had been like, I had not had a completely alcohol-free day, I don't think, in 10 years. And I drank so much. I mean, I was a functional drunk. I was about half looped, and I could do business really well. Okay? And, I mean, to the point, I'd break out in a cold sweat if it dawned on me I'm somewhere with no access to alcohol. It was that bad. I'm not saying that, but anyway, it was bad. All I know is, sometime in that first week, I went to bed like that. I woke up the next morning, and I didn't want alcohol anymore. Have you ever heard of mortification? You ever heard of purging? Righteousness, a new tree. You might look on the bark. You might be looking on the outside, but the Lord looks on the heart. He's looking at that new man on the inside. This is why Alan says, you are not your struggles. You are the righteous tree that is pushing righteousness out to deal with the bad, corrupt fruit that might still be hanging on. That struggle is not you. You are the good tree. You're the one. You're the righteousness pushing it out. And he's long suffering. He'll deal with you. Now, I'll be honest with you. I'd almost forgotten about it. Well, I did forget about it till just recently. I forgot about this. Did y'all know that smoking left me that first month? I had forgotten about that. He had to bring it back to me. And it left without symptoms. Withdrawals. It left without withdrawals. But what happened, I'm not making an excuse, just telling you what happened. I got into a situation that was high pressure for me, and I hot dogged it down to the Quick Trip and bought a pack of smokes. That's a dog returning to its vomit. I'm telling you, he didn't deliver me again without withdrawals. 20 some odd years later, that was one of the hardest fights I ever fought in my life. The withdrawals were so bad to the point the price that I paid that time was so high, you haven't got enough money to get me to start one of those again. Okay? He's a good father. He knows what works on you. Okay? But I forgot. He did that literally that first week, 2 weeks, month, sometime. And how I remembered it, I didn't actually have withdrawals, but when you're a heavy smoker like I was, you're all the time doing this. For those that can't see me, my hand is going to my shirt pocket for a cigarette. And I was I'm trying to do real estate business and I'm doing this, and there's nothing there. People think I'm weird, So what I did, I went and got a little New Testament that would fit in my pocket. And every time I do that, I go, oh yes, thank you, Lord. I put it back. Or I'd read a verse or something, We do strange things. Dirty jokes left really quick. Righteousness kept pushing out. Cussing left really that first month. The love of money left. I can't really be motivated by it. Now, I still had some more purging. It was not 100%. There's still enough left where the prosperity preachers got me for a few years. But then that got purged also. Okay? Now, I'm giving you my testimony. Those are the main ones with me. But with many people, your tree right now might have adultery hanging on it. Might have fornication on it. I just picked some: gambling, drug addiction, Ouija boards, tarot cards, gossip, envy, jealousy. What if I went to Galatians 5 and just read all of those? And then that's not exhausted. Then he says, and such like. And let me tell you, and when you've dealt with all of those, that's the 10% of the iceberg you can see. See, the rest of it, Alan uses this. Where did Alan? Did Alan get translated? He was there. Anyway. When you see an iceberg, no matter how big it is, you're seeing maybe the top 10%. The vast majority of that iceberg is underwater and you can't see it. Did you know the vast majority of what's wrong with you, you don't even know what's wrong with you? That's why we don't know what to pray as we ought. We can't fix ourselves. We don't even know what it is. And if we did know, we couldn't fix ourselves. But the Holy Spirit will fix you. That's another part of praying in other tongues. When it says He helpeth our infirmities, that's part of what He's talking about. Now, when Nathan teaches, it's exactly right. That new man on the inside of me, I was free from sin the instant that I was born again. The truth, if I would have really, and I tell now, if I would have known then what I know now, I would have quit smoking many, many years before I did. I didn't really understand, yes sir, okay. I didn't really understand that the war with the flesh. So I brought you some verses so you don't have that excuse. Oh, we hadn't got to that yet. I told you, I warned you. Hallelujah. Let me find it. Yes. Okay. I want to give you some verses about overcoming the flesh. When you can't improve on other people, just steal it, okay? Alan had said it the best of anybody I know. We all were like this. Now, maybe you weren't, but nearly all of us that I've talked to over the years, when we heard Dave's message about mortification and how praying in other tongues would work mortification in you, we all kind of thought, oh, okay, no matter what's wrong with me, I'll just pray in tongues. I'll just pray. Like, if you can't see my, those that can't see me, I'm like wagging my hand in front of my face, like my tongue. And I thought the tongues would just slap all the bad stuff out of me. And I wouldn't have to go to war. I wouldn't have to make any decisions. I just, shun-da-da-da-ba-ka-da-da. Oh, there went smoking. Shun-da-da-da-da-ba-ka. There went cussing. Shun-da-da-ba. There went the love of money. That, yeah, like that's how it works. That's not how it works. No, you got to go to war against your flesh. What do you think all of that type and shadow is in the old covenant about you taking the promised land? And stronghold after stronghold has to be defeated. See, there is a war. So here's some verses for you. I'm going to go ahead and give you this because y'all told me not. You didn't want just milkshakes. 2 Timothy 2:19 is another really scary verse. Says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. Boy, when something's sealed, like with the signet ring of a king, you do not change it. Here's what's known and sealed. The Lord knows them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now that's the narrow way. That is the narrow way. Now He's long suffering. He's gracious. He's kind. He has empowered you with the very righteousness of God to be able to depart from iniquity. But I am going to read to you what He said to me one day. He said to me, you will depart from iniquity, or you will depart from me. You cannot cling to both. Is that not what the verse says? Depart, and the one we read in Matthew 7, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. I will say it again in case anyone's writing it down. He said to me, the way He said it to me, you will depart from iniquity or you will depart from me. You cannot cling to both. Strong stuff, isn't it? Now here's some warfare verses for you. So you're not... It was you. Bronk did a series. This isn't the title of it, but it's Gary's title. God doesn't care if you're happy. Am I close? Something like that? Now what He means by that is God wants us happy, yes. What He means by that is when you're overcoming the flesh, when the purging process is going on. How about this? When you're on the 10th day of a 40-day fast, are you happy? Not likely. If you are, we're going to pray for you. Something weird about you. Gary, when you were going through the withdrawals of those cigarettes, and it was really, really God that you get rid of those things, and it was agony and misery on you, and you were everything but happy, was God okay with that? He was rejoicing. He was rejoicing. Now here's some verses to help you in your warfare. 1 Peter 4, verses 1 and 2. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Now, my body, when I first smoked my first cigarette, rebelled. It did not want the cigarette. It thought I was stupid for doing it. But I did it anyway because I was 14 and all my friends smoked and I wanted to be accepted. See? Stupid, I know. My body rebelled and rebelled. Hacking and wheezing and are you crazy? What's wrong with you? But I was persistent. And then after eternity and 3 days of smoking for decades, then I decide I'm going to quit. My body had a different opinion about that. Because at this point, I had addicted my body to nicotine. Have you ever heard Norville talk about when he quit? Y'all ever heard Norville Hayes? Let me give you his testimony real quick. He says, I decided I was going to quit smoking. Told my body, I crumpled up my pack, I threw it away. He says, I'm not going to smoke anymore. My body was really okay with that because we just finished one. Sounds like a good deal. Let's go serve God. He said, and that was okay for about 30 minutes. And about 30 minutes later, my body, just a little voice says, well, you know, you might need to taper off. Maybe we just need to cut down, you know. Go ahead and have another one about now, you know. And I said, no. But my body was pretty nice about it. Okay. He says, after an hour had gone by, my body wasn't nearly as nice. It was going, you are going to give me nicotine. What do you mean, giving me nicotine all these years and then cutting me off? You're going to give me nicotine. I'm going to make you miserable. No, I'm not doing it. I'm not smoking. After about 4 hours, my body was going, I will kill you. I will kill you. You will never survive this day. You're going to die. And he said, my body even went this far. It says, I'll even take a Chesterfield. He says, you really got to be desperate to take a Chesterfield. Well, that's about the way it is. I mean, you know, you really get addicted. Your body wants it. And you've got to purge that out of you. Now, God can deliver you without withdrawals. I know that. I've been delivered both ways. But if you got to go through the withdrawals, now look at it. He that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. I'm not happy. Why? I'm stopping sinning and my flesh don't like it. There's a party in heaven. Heaven's okay that you're unhappy. Stay unhappy till you win. It's okay. It's okay. Be unhappy. Be miserable. And win. Okay? How about Hebrews 12:4? And here it's talking about Jesus, our pattern. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Looking unto Jesus. And it says, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Do you remember Jesus in the garden? He had a will that was not the same as his Father's at that moment. It had to be, otherwise why say, not my will, but thine be done. There was a war. Jesus did not want to become sin. He did not want to be separated from his Father. Nothing in him wanted to do it. But he knew it was the will of his Father. And there was a war going on. And he strove against... What would the sin have been for him? Refusing to go to the cross. And he strove against that until the pressure was so strong that his little capillaries broke and that literally blood came out of his sweat glands. I'm using me now. I don't like fasting. My body doesn't like to fast. I'm miserable when I fast. Why? I don't think I need to fast. I think Dave needs to fast. And I know Bronk needs to fast. My little whiny baby, Gary. Whiny baby, Gary, not you. Little whiny baby, shut up. Man up. Strive against sin. Be a man. Be a woman. Be who you really are. You are a righteous tree at your core. That little voice, all that whining and complaining and all of that, that is not even you. Amen. You are the righteous son, daughter of the living God. You're more than a conqueror. And the truth be known, you love righteousness and you hate iniquity. I mean, you hate it like you'd hate a rattlesnake. You hate it. Mm. strive against sin. Strive against it. One more. Galatians 5, 16 and 17. This I say then. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now notice, this is written to born-again, Spirit-filled, tongue-talking Christians just like you. And he says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And I know this is capital S in practically everybody's Bible. He is not talking about a war between God the Holy Ghost and your flesh. If your flesh ever gets in a war with God the Holy Ghost, that will be the shortest war ever on record anywhere. No, it's talking about the war between the righteous tree that you really are, that new nature on the inside, and the bark of the tree that still wants to have bad fruit. See? That's the war. The flesh wants one thing, the new nature wants something else. You're a righteous tree. You are the planting of the Lord. You're wheat amongst the tares. For the flesh lusts against the new nature. I'm going to say new, instead of spirit. The flesh lusts against the new nature. The new nature against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Now listen, it does not say you will know you're walking in the Spirit when the lusts of the flesh have stopped. Did you hear that? That's what most people think walking in the Spirit is. Oh, I'll quit when the desire leaves me. No, you'll quit because it's sin. And you are righteous. And He's given you His grace to empower you to stop today. Yeah, but that's hard on my flesh. Strive against it. Suffer and make heaven happy. Nathan said in his service, if you're waiting for the desire to leave before you stop sinning, you will be sinning the rest of your life. Boy, no truer words were ever spoken. That is the truth. Amen. How y'all doing? I'm preaching long. You told me to. Am I doing okay? Yeah. Being mortified. And now, I want to give you the other side of the equation. Okay? Let me give you the other side. You'll like this. I killed you, and now I'm going to raise you from the dead. Is that okay? All right. Go to Matthew 14. I want to show you, I've never really preached on this before. See, I was teaching this message, not quite exactly the same, but I was teaching that message Sunday night at Calling in the Lost about trees of righteousness. And then, most of you know, then we go into the confessions. And we're just going through the confessions because my whole emphasis was on righteousness like overcoming sin. And bad fruit like this. And that's a good way to put it. But then the Holy Ghost, He had something else He wanted me to know. And so while we're doing the confessions, suddenly He gives me one of those little mini teaching visions, and it was this passage right here. So Matthew 14, verse 34, says, when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of Him, they sent out unto Him all that country round about, now notice, and brought unto Him, how many? All that were diseased. And besought Him that they might only touch the hem of His garment. And as many as touched were made perfectly whole. Now, is He our pattern? Now watch. Watch this. Jesus, see, it's that life on the inside. It's the very life of God. The tree has changed. Life of God is rising up through your sap. And it first manifests on your limbs by getting rid of all the corrupt fruit and replacing it with the good fruit. We could go to Galatians 5 again. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, temperance, meekness, faith. All that's the fruit. But it doesn't even stop there. Because what He was showing me, it's also healing fruit. Now, however you picture this, here's Jesus. He is the ultimate righteous tree. You talk about the planting of the Lord, is He? That life in fullness is in Him. And all you had to do to be healed, He didn't have to know your name. He didn't have to know your history. He didn't know. You didn't have to repent first. All you had to do was come pick the fruit. Just touch the hem of his garment. Not even touch him. Touch the hem of his garment. Healing from the righteous tree. From the inside out. He's the ultimate tree. And you are made in his image. It says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, as you behold the Lord as in a glass, the glory of the Lord as in a mirror, you are changed into that same image, not some lesser image, that same image, even as by the glory of the Lord. I'm telling you, it's possible. Here's a mark. I don't know anybody that's there yet, but here's a mark. It is possible for each and every one of us to become so filled with that very life of God. You want to hear about the greater works? That's a pretty good work, isn't it? Walk through town and people just picking healing. Like, it's like going to the country and finding an apple tree. Hey, oh, don't you just get it? Don't you just take your hand and get it? What did Jesus preach all the time? The kingdom of God is at hand. And here all they had to do was take their hand and touch him. Touch the hem of his garment. And healing fruit was theirs. And it's possible for us to have that same thing. And more, because greater works with Peter, they didn't even have to touch his garment. All they had to do was get in shadow length. And they were healed, every one. I'm excited about the future. Jim, we have hardly seen anything yet. Con, we've hardly seen anything yet. Canada has not yet. I'm getting the white hanky. Glory to God. That means preach it, white boy. Preach it. Hallelujah. Say it with me. I am the planting of the Lord. I am a righteous tree. I am a good tree. And I produce good fruit. If there's any limbs on me that's not producing good fruit, Father, lop them off. I'm going to work with you. I will strive against it until that fruit is gone forever out of my life. I am a righteous tree and I produce good fruit. Hallelujah, hallelujah.